Good morning. Something else that we are get the privilege of doing around this time of year for most of us is we get to go and sit in a crowded room and listen to a bunch of names that we can't understand and don't recognize. But it's a time to remember and celebrate our graduates. And so we're just going to, it's been a tradition for, at least for the last couple of years, to have our graduates up front and have our elders kind of come around and pray for them and their new beginnings. So I know for sure we have at least one, but if we have any other high school or college graduates, please come on up. We won't make you talk, at least not much. But I know Lisa's back there, so don't try and hide. Come on up here. Lisa is graduating from Apollo, and there's an Apollo people somewhere, and she is going into cosmetology school. So if you need cool purple in your hair, she's going to do some highlights for me soon. She can help you out with that. But if we could have our elders come on up, do we have any other graduates, high school, college, grad school? Bill just graduated from junior high. Cool. I'm just going to, I'll start, and Brian, you want to end it? Cool. God, I just want to lift Lisa up as she kind of starts the next chapter in her life and gets ready to move to a new journey and a new starting out point. God, I pray that you would just give her courage and strength to maintain and continue her Christian walk and continue her witness for you.
Our mighty God, I come before you with a personal knowledge of this young lady from years ago when my wife and I taught the 3- and 4-year-olds, and this young girl in junior high at that time coming in to help, and now to watch her graduating high school and stepping out into the world. Father, continue to work in her life. Father, maybe she still be a light wherever she goes. Father, she's a light in our life. We love her. We turn her over to this world, but knowing that she is still your child and she is ours as well. Father, continue to be with her in Christ's name.
Father, we ask for your protection and your blessings on Lisa as she goes out into the world now. As we all know, this is a really stressful and a tough time to be a teenager. And Father, we just ask that she remember that all of the hearts and the prayers from this church here will be wrapped around her continually for the rest of her life. Father, we want to understand also that this is still her church and her home and her family, and we love and we care for her. And Father, we ask that you extend your grace and your protection over her as she goes about her travels.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for all those graduates today, those that are up here and those that are not up here. We just pray that you would give them the guidance and the wisdom and the knowledge and the patience that they're going to need to grow up in a world where they're not always going to be surrounded by Christians. We pray that for her faith, and we pray for your blessings upon all of them.
And Father, we pray for the new directions that they have. We pray that you would give them success as they go forth into schools, into the workforce. Let them be a force for good, to let the investment that they've made and that you've made in their lives be something that's worn on their sleeves, that their co-workers and their clients and all that they interact with will see that, and it will be a testimony to you. Father, just be with them all and guard them from the stress that comes this time of trying to think about what they want to be when they grow up. Most of us are still trying to figure that out, Lord. We give this time to you, and we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.
If those parents remember that today is the promotion Sunday, so in addition to all the graduates and all that kind of stuff that we have, if you are wanting to catch the little ceremony that Pastor Kevin's put together, I think he's out doing it right now. You can run and do that, and feel free to come back in after that. Nobody will look at you weird if you go and want to see your kid move up into their Sunday school class. Today, we are going to have a look. This is our last sermon dealing with the topic of balancing life's demands that we've been working on. And for those of you who've been with us, this is probably now about a month and a half or so that we've been on this. We've been talking about the biblical responsibilities and what it means to fulfill the biblical responsibilities to significant neighbors in our lives. This is all based on looking at Matthew 22, 37 through 40, that passage that deals with the Great Commandment. And it speaks of loving God with all our heart and soul and mind and loving our neighbors as ourselves. And so that gives us sort of three different simultaneous priorities. And we've been arguing that these need to be simultaneous priorities. We don't love God first and then love our neighbors, and then if we've got any time left over, we love ourselves. We have biblical responsibilities that God has given us in all of these areas. And for those of us who choose to embrace the good news of Jesus Christ with our lives, God stands at the center of life. And we express our love for God, he tells us, primarily by keeping his commandments. It's found all throughout by Jesus saying that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Scripture also singles out various significant neighbors that we interact with on a daily basis. And so when we look at these, things like family and work, government, church, and world, these ones are specifically named in Scripture. We find that loving our neighbor involves fulfilling the biblical responsibilities that God gives us to fulfill among them. And that's what balancing life's demands is all about. Today what we're going to look at is the last of the significant neighbors that we've been discussing. We've looked at, we started looking at work, we looked at the church, we looked at family. Last week Pastor Andrew talked about the government. Today we're going to be focusing on the world. I feel like you need a bump, bump, bump after that, right? You know? Louise, where are you? You know, just louder, louder next time. Dun, dun, dun. There we go. Now, when we look at the topic of the world, there's several different ways that the word world is used in Scripture. And according to those different ways that the world is used, it has some different significance for us. The one thing that we see is when we look at the world as regards to physical creation, kind of a synonym is the earth, you know, or the you know, universe or something like that. When we consider the world used in this way, there's a couple of things that the Bible teaches. One, and you can remember this, those of you who are with us in Genesis, that in its original form, the world was very good. You know, as a Boy Scout, I can tell you, I loved going out hiking and camping and seeing the natural world in all of its beauty. And those of you who've been out there, whether that's been, you know, on lakes and canoes, rivers, whatever, hiking, camping, you know, think about the diversity of plant and animal life, the beauty of the heavens on a clear and not near city light. You know, think of the stars. You know, you can actually see a Milky Way. It looks like a Milky Way instead of the few stars that poke through the light pollution that we have. Manifold colors that are brought about through the changing of seasons. It's a beautiful world that God created. But when we talk about the world being good, there's also a sense that the world, as we're able to understand and harness it. For whatever reason, God created a world that allows us to be able to figure things out in it, to generate electricity and use that, harness that and power various sorts of things. And so as we've explored the scientific, the physical world with science, we've been able to develop technology to help fight disease, to make our lives more convenient with dishwashers and refrigerators and coffee makers. Anybody out there, right? You know? Where would we be without these sorts of things? Transportation and even now, you know, recently this increased connection to the World Wide Web and the instant ability to chat with people, you know, in our case, friends of ours who are 8 time zones away from us instantly. It's amazing. There's also a sense of appreciation of the sensory world. You know, the physical world and all that is great, but art, entertainment, music, poetry, theater, dance, our world has a number of wonderful things to offer for us. And God created that. God allowed us to be able to explore those things. It's a good world. And consequently, we're given the charge, we're encouraged to enjoy this creation that God has given us. Right? 1 Timothy 4 says that everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. The author of Ecclesiastes says it this way, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God. everything, all of these good things that are within the world are things that we can enjoy. And I have to say that. I want to start here because somehow or another, in the Christian church, there's this idea that God doesn't want us to have fun. That we're supposed to be people that, you know, have a perpetual frown on our face and we do our duty and, you know, we salute smartly and yes, that's it. And, you know, this creative, wonderful God has given us a world that we can enjoy. He doesn't burden us with rules that hold back our enjoyment. You know, some people think he's like the cosmic cop. Whoa, 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 you're doing 45 in the 40-mile zone there. I'm sorry, bro, slow down. You know, that's not how God works. God created this world for us to enjoy. And he says so in John 10:10. If you want to write this down, I don't think I included it in your sermon notes. John 10:10, Jesus said that I have come that they, people, may have life and have it abundantly. That's the God that we serve. That's the God who's given us this natural world. It is true that there are some things that God says no to. And when God says no to something, because we have a God that has given us this world to enjoy, that doesn't mean that he's being a Scrooge, that he's being a meanie or anything like that. Probably, we ought to stop and say, huh, I wonder why God would say no to that. Every time I've asked that question, what I've found is that when I look at something that I think will be fun, and I look at maybe the cost, the consequences that it has, I begin to see that, you know, it's a mixed gift. Yeah, maybe a lot of people are doing it, but it has a barb along with it that brings a terrible and hidden cost. If I can trust God, if I'm willing to do that and enjoy the stuff that he has given us to enjoy, the way that he's given us to enjoy it, I'll tell you, the experience of joy that we will have is far greater than that which I can find on my own. It's a fundamental perception about life. And so we're encouraged to enjoy this creation. Another thing, though, is that we're given a responsibility to manage this creation wisely. In Genesis 1:28, it's a classic passage in Scripture. God, after creating Adam and Eve, turns to them and he blesses them. And he says to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue the earth. Now, this idea of subduing the earth, I mean, it's talking about managing. We oftentimes, in the Christian community, use the term stewardship. That's a term that doesn't show up a lot of times as often in the secular world. But it's that idea. We have a responsibility to manage this creation that God has given us. And so we have to consider how our dominion over nature, how our managing of it affects the natural world. You know, we sort of have two cultural extremes when we talk about managing God's creation. There's the one extreme that virtually idolizes nature. Nature becomes a thing to be worshipped. You know, forget the humans. Save the whales. They're the ones who really need to be saved. You know, as if humans are less important or only as important as animal life. And that's not a healthy thing, but there's another approach to it that is just as bad. It's an approach that just says, you know what? Just, you know, rape this world of everything that it has to offer. Go out there with recklessness and unsustainable plunder. Just pull everything that you want out and who cares? Forget the consequences. You know, if it saves us a few cents at the turnstile, you know, at the shopping market, you know, then that's fine. That's worth it. As Christians, we have to find a balance in between there. We don't idolize nature, but we recognize that we have a responsibility to manage it well. So we can't just do things that are going to destroy it, that are going to cause problems down the road. And that means that for Christians, you know, caring for the environment is a priority. We should be at the forefront of promoting a wise approach to environmental issues. Whether that has to do with strip mining or global warming and emission control, whether that has to deal with deforestation or soil erosion, pesticides, hazardous waste, protection of endangered species, you name it. All of those are issues related to the natural world that we ultimately have the responsibility to manage. As Christians, I think we can do that with the right kind of balance. And that's a call that we have. That's our world when we think about it with regards to physical creation. There's another sense that the world is used in Scripture. And this is by far the more common one when we deal with the New Testament. The New Testament approaches the world as an enemy-occupied territory. Okay? The world was very good when God originally created it. But something has happened from the good creation of God to where we are right now. And what we see is that this good world of Genesis 1 and 2 has come under a curse. Genesis 3:17. And in fact, now the New Testament writers speak of it as lying under the power of the evil one. You know, we read in Scripture that God, in creating Adam and Eve, could have done things a variety of ways, but what he chose to do was to give Adam and Eve the freedom to follow him or to reject him. And that was a free choice with one responsibility, you know, one commandment. That was it. What they chose to do was to eat the fruit. And in doing so, it not only profoundly changed them, you know, fulfilled the promise of God. You know, the day that you eat of it, you shall die. From that moment on, death entered the human race. Not just physical death, but even a spiritual death, a spiritual darkness and darkening. Okay? But it also affected the world around us. Genesis 3:17, one of the consequences of the fall, cursed is the ground, God says, because of you, Adam and Eve. The very ground gets cursed. And we find echoes of this in Paul, looking at it in a more theological perspective in Romans, where he says that all creation in Romans 8 was subject to futility. That creation itself needs to be set free from a bondage to corruption. That the whole world is groaning under the weight of the effects of that one sinful act, that first sinful act that started the whole ball rolling. You know, this week we've seen, you know, natural disasters. And guess what? The effect of sin brought in by humanity that's affected the natural world is the cause of that. Whether it's tornadoes or earthquakes, whether it's floods, drought, or heat waves, that's where this stuff comes from. That's why nature isn't acting the way that it should be acting, why these anomalies and these situations occur. Among people, that's why there's sickness, that's why there's death, that's why there's birth defects and mental illness. God didn't create those things to be that way. The corrupting effect of sin, I mean, once it gets in, it just twists and turns everything, completely drawing it away from the intention of God. That's the world that we live in. It's a good world, and vestiges of that goodness shine through. But it's also a world that's been profoundly affected by sin. And that's what we blame when stuff is disheartening. Those should remind us more than anything when we see something like this that sin is a big deal. And we desperately, all of us, need the gospel. God, in this amazing message, entered the world suffering with us. His own son dying on the cross in one of the most cruelest forms of punishment humanity has ever invented. He's suffering with us so that one day he can bring us out of it. But that's the world, under a curse and under the power of the evil one. 1 John 5:19 talks about, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. There's some sense that this malevolent created being, who's always been ornery and contrary towards God, is fighting against him, and earth is the battleground. He's winning in some respect here. He's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the ruler of this world in John 12:16. And that influence of his is felt anywhere that people buy into and promote his corruptions of God's design. I mean, that's what he does. Just as sin, in the physical level, affects even the very workings of nature, Satan wants to take every good thing that God created and twist it until it's unrecognizable. And we can see that in so many different ways. You know, all you have to do is compare television programming of today with that of something like I Love Lucy. You know? I Love Lucy. You know, do you ever see the bedroom in I Love Lucy? There were two separate twin beds in there. And they were never shown in bed together. That was risque. You know, what was that? Back in the 50s? You know, or so? Okay, now? Anybody watch primetime TV to see what you've got going on there? Where do you think that comes from? You know, when we look and we see God's intention for this amazing union between husband and wife, and sexual intimacy is something that brings them together and holds them together, that bonds them, and look at the way that that's blown apart. We live in a world where sex trafficking happens here in our backyard. You know, rape, pornography has a more income, a greater, you know, GDP than many countries on our planet. The porn industry does. Look at how it gets twisted away from this beautiful, wonderful intention that God had for it into something that is just ugly, that carries a hidden, terrible cost. That's the nature of what Satan does as the God of this world. And that's why as Christians, we have a couple of charges. One, we're warned not to love this world. That's a classic passage in 1 John chapter 2, where John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." The truth is that we are enticed day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, to worship the creature rather than the Creator. To lust after the things of this world instead of to love the Father. To love money so much that that's how we measure success. It inflates our ego. It becomes the primary source of security. God tells us to love Him, to love our neighbors, to love other people, and love ourselves. And to the extent that we can keep the right perspective on that, that things are just a means to an end, something that we can obey God with, something that we can even use for His kingdom, appreciate the goodness of you know, things like coffee and music and technology and that kind of stuff. That can be good, but it has to be in the right perspective. More often than not, what we want to do is to put that on the altar and work and slave and serve to buy nicer and nicer things and to love them instead of loving the people that will be eternal. None of these things get to go on with us. We're also called to be distinct from this world. And so James tells us that religion that is pure and undefiled before God involves keeping oneself unstained by the world. Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world." And so this is a primary thing for us. If we've really genuinely encountered Christ through the gospel, our Christian identity is the primary thing that defines us. Everything else, whatever it may be, is secondary. You know, when we think of a patriotic, you know, day like today, and we can remember the people who sacrificed so much for our country, it's very natural to say, wow, I'm very, very proud to be an American. And I can tell you, I am. Having lived in a foreign country, having lived in a place where there's a different understanding of what freedom is, I'm very, very happy for the freedoms that we have here. And I love being born in this country. But I'll tell you something, I'm a Christian first. My American citizenship is secondary to that, as is every other aspect of my life, my nationality, my ethnicity, gender, political ideology, socioeconomic status. All of those things are secondary. You know, that's why Pastor Andrew's message was kind of a tough one for him to preach last week. You know, for a lot of us, I think you look at the church today and politics, the fact that I'm a member of one political party becomes the determining thing. And the Christianity gets subsumed underneath that, where it definitely should be the other way around. I'm a Christian first. And whether I work as a Christian in either one of our main political parties or any one of the others or abandon those altogether, like I have become an independent, you know, whatever, okay? I'm a Christian first. I need to be voting and thinking as an informed Christian about what God's will is, not about a party platform, and not about the conventional wisdom among people in a party. Finally, we're challenged to resist the devil and his schemes. James 4 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Ephesians 6 tells us how to resist him. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We have one final dimension of the world, and that is the world as people in need. We're now talking not about a physical creation, but primarily about people. And we see a picture of who these people are when we see that apart from Christ, everyone is spiritually dead. Yet God loves us and sent His Son to pay sin's penalty. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes a pretty strong message and says that you, speaking to this group of Ephesians, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. That's the world as enemy-occupied territory. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's not a very pretty picture whatsoever. And it speaks of the wrath of God, the punishment that comes from that sin. All of us are guilty. You know, many people will say, well, you know, gosh, this world is such a bad place. Why doesn't God come in and fix it up? Why doesn't He just come in and just get rid of all the evil? Thankfully, He doesn't, because every one of us would be wiped out if that happened. Every one of us. None of us is good enough to be able to stand with that. Instead, He had to come up with a way to redeem us. And that's why He sent His Son to pay sin's penalty. Romans 5:8 tells us that God demonstrates His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He saved us when we needed saving. And the call in John 3:16, many of you have got this verse memorized, God so loved the world, the people that need to hear Him, that world. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes shall not perish and have eternal life. What about those who don't believe? The converse is true. They shall not have eternal life, but they will perish. That's the message of salvation, and that creates a sense of need. And of course, there are people that don't accept that. You know, I'm not sure that I buy this Bible, they say. I'm not sure that, you know, I mean, it's just a book of myth, and that's fine. If it's right, if it's true, whoever rejects God is subject to that eternal penalty. And that's why one of the things for those of us who have accepted that gospel message, that the gospel is living and active in our lives, there's two calls that we have from that. We're called to share that hope that we have with others. And the Bible talks about that in a variety of different ways. Matthew 28 says that make disciples of nations. Acts 1 talks about being witnesses of what God has done in our lives, what we've seen through Him. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about being an ambassador. You know, this here, believe it or not, you know, this is territory of God right here. This is an embassy. Hopefully you get a chance to, you know, talk to God. You know, and each of you get to be little mini embassies and your ambassador wherever you go, that hopefully somebody can see something different and go, man, what have you got that I don't? We can share with them that hope that we have that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And moreover than not, one of the best ways that we can display that goodness of God is through our actions. Matthew 5:16 says, you know, don't put the light under the peck measure. You know, don't hide it, but let it shine on the hilltops. Let people see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. John 13:35 says this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. Right? That's what it says, isn't it? You know, Bill Katzenberger, he's nodding. It doesn't say that. You know what it says? All people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. nothing shows God than by being involved and being actively engaged in that work that he himself did. What did Jesus do? He cared for the poor, the widow, the orphan. He showed love to people who were rejected and ostracized by society. And if we're willing to do that, then in some way, in some small manner, the glory of God gets a chance to shine through us, and other people can say, man, I don't know what you got, but I want it. That's the kind of people that we want to be. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. Our illustrious worship leader was not feeling well today. She wasn't sure whether she was going to get up here. I was prepared to come and carry her off if she collapsed. She made it through, but we're not going to have a closing song. We'll close with a CD. So I'm going to make a couple of announcements and close this just with a word of prayer. Just a reminder that we do have Sunday school classes that are going on today. And so Ed's class in here is going to be looking at a video on the life of Jesus. So come and check that out. Steve Winning, those of you in his class, he's on vacation. He's out in Indiana for a couple of weeks. So if you want to join one of the other Sunday school classes, either here in Ed's class or John and Sarah's class over in the C building, if you go out these doors and go straight, that building that you run smack into there is a C building. And they're going to be going through I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. They have a chapter that they're looking at there. So check that out. And then those of you that are young adults, you know, the graduates of high school to, you know, 20, maybe 30-somethings, I'm barely there anymore, but you are welcome to join us in the young adult group. We are upstairs in the gym in the south side, so I'll get up there as soon as I can get, or you can meet me here and walk up with me, and I'd love to do that. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and as we think about this world that you've given us and the beauty, the majesty of it that points to you as a creative and as a loving and generous God. We see the mar upon it caused by our sin. And sometimes that sin is ours directly, stuff that we ourselves jumped in and engaged in, and we're still dealing with the consequences of that. Sometimes it's just that, just sin. All it does is tell us how much we need your Son. And Father, I pray more than anything that today that we would be encouraged to know that your Son died on the cross, that no matter how bad it gets, no matter what goes on, that you love us enough that you sent your Son to die, that he paid that penalty, that anything that we owed, all that we did to make things wrong, you have fundamentally changed to make things right. And Father, we look forward to day when that what you started will be complete, when your Son returns and we have a chance to see this change, to this original intention that you wanted, where even the very presence and activity of sin will be eradicated. It's a way off. But Father, right now we want to live as people that make decisions and conduct our lives in the midst of this world with that understanding, with that reality. We can be those agents for change. And Father, give us that confidence. Give us that drive that wherever we go, we are your people, showing and reflecting the love, the care, and concern that you have to a world around us that so deeply and desperately needs to hear. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. God be with you. We will see you next week. God bless.